Tonight we begin our session 7, and I'm going to be talking tonight about the books and the book of life spoken of in Scripture. The books and the book of life. Now, I get a lot of questions concerning the book of life, a lot of questions concerning the whole focus of what God knows about us, and does he really keep a record? Well, sure he keeps a record, folks. He keeps a better record of you than you can ever remember about you. But as we're looking at this evening, let's first of all go to the Lord in prayer. Father, we do thank you for once again allowing us to come together, to unite together and study your word, your truth, dear Lord God. I pray that as we do study and as we look through your word, Father, that it'll be your touch, that you, Father, will enlighten each of us as far as your great love and mercy for us. We ask that blessing in Jesus' name. Amen. Tonight, study 7, the books and the book of life. Where do I get the books and I get the book of life? Look on your front cover. Front page, and you will see Revelation 20, verse 12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the throne. Now this is the Revelator, John. John the Beloved, writing. And books were opened. Got that? Books were opened. And then, he says, another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done as recorded in the books. Now, there are a couple of different, ideals on this and with the commentators. And once again, I tell you, these ultra smart people that study this. And so let me give you both of them. Let me give you two ways here to look at it. There are other ways also, but the two major. One of the major ways that this is looked at on this scripture focuses on one ultimate judgment, meaning that there's no the concept of there being no judgment seat of Christ, just the ultimate judgment at the end, and everybody comes, all the books are open, and everybody's judged according to what's in those books. As you know, I do not teach it that way because I don't believe it that way. I don't believe the Bible teaches that way. Why in the world would you have John, who is the revelator here? Now remember, this is the revelation of Jesus Christ. And John happens to be the revelator telling us. This is not John's revelation. This is a revelation of Jesus Christ brought to us or broadcast to us by John the Beloved. Now, here's your view that I take and that many others take also. But the view is there are books, a set of books, and those books are used to judge the dead. I said those are the dead in Christ or the dead who refuse to accept Christ. And those, because God is a God of judgment, therefore their own actions they will be judged by. They will find judgment in, they tried to do what was good, they couldn't keep what was good, but the judgment will be perfect. And then the other book, the book of life, is open. So you've got one set of books, plural, and then you have another book, the book of life. You and I are in that book of life. There's a difference here, okay? Now, go ahead and go to page 1. Let me go from there. Where did the concept come from? Where did we first learn about the book of life? Again, what I'm doing for you all here is going ahead and putting in my individual notes in with your all's copy also for you so that you will have it. For those of you who are listening, here's where it comes from. The concept of God having a book of life was probably first enunciated by Moses, who prayed that God would blot him out of God's book rather than dooming his fellow Israelites. Now, why would Moses say to blot his name out of the book, if we were to be judged at the end by those in the books? You got it? Or in that book. So let me read this. Here's where Moses comes in. Exodus 32 and 33. But now, this is Moses talking to God. But now, please forgive their sin. later on, as you remember, Moses changes his mind, said, Lord, it's a good idea, wipe them out and let's start all over again. But right here, Moses is saying, but now, please forgive their sin. But if not, then blot me out of the book you have written. And now here's what the Lord said to Moses. The Lord replies to him, whoever has sinned against me, I will blot out of my book. Now you're getting the idea? What God has said, Moses is coming out and he's saying, look, I'm leading the people. I am the great deliverer here to lead the people. Well, God knew that. He's the one who called him. But he's explaining to Moses, Moses, wait a minute. Now catch this. You're not my son. See, Moses, no more than Abraham, was allowed to sacrifice himself or his son. The time of the sacrifice was coming. And that sacrifice was going to be the ultimate sacrifice of Jesus Christ, his son, folks. Therefore, Moses, you know, it's sort of like Moses is getting ready. Did Moses have problems and flaws? Yeah, he was like the rest of us. I think he's Baptist. But he was just like the rest of us, all the flaws. What was he doing? I will take it all on myself. Just blot me out. What does God say? Moses, I'm in charge. I will choose, and the ones who sin against me, they're the ones I will blot out. You can't take responsibility for them. How many times, parents, have you tried to take responsibility for your kids? You know, I want to take your hurt. I want to take your pain. Well, you can say that to a child all the time. You're saying, honey, I'm sorry for you, boo-boo, but that kid's still the one hurting. Now, you can say, honey, I feel your pain, and your child's going to look at you like an idiot because you're not feeling the pain that child is. And yet we want to do that. Moses, out of love, wanted to take it. God says, you can't, Moses. Woo! But I can. You get that picture, folks. I can. My book, God says. You got it? Now listen, Daniel 12:1. Now, what I'm going to read to you now focuses on the ultimate end. Now, I've told you all before. I'm glad you brought that. I couldn't find mine. I told you all before that when you're looking at your chart, remember, the rapture of the church is not the second coming of Christ. The rapture of the church happens for the church age, us, and then at the end of the 7-year tribulation period is the second coming when Christ comes. So what we're coming at now, and then that is when you're going to see the great white throne judgment. So where I'm going to read, Daniel 12:1, is at the end. This is not at during the rapture period of time, but this is at the second coming. Now, here's what is said here. At that time, meaning when Christ comes to reign on earth, the great prince who protects your people will arise. There will be a time of distress such has not happened. Okay, remember, when I'm reading this, I want you to picture something. The distress is not like anything that has ever happened. What we're going through right now, we've heard of in history that has happened before. What we're going through in our nation, what we're going through in the world, this has happened before. But he says at the end of the age, at this time, when Michael comes, there will be such going on as has never happened before. So we know that it has never taken place yet, but it is yet to come. Now, let me read it this way. At that time, Michael, the great prince who protects your people, will arise. There's where Michael, the archangel, was set up to protect the Hebrews. There's where they thought that that's their patron saint. It was Michael, the archangel. Okay, but he's not. He's an angel. There will be a time of distress such as has not happened from the beginning of nations until then. Then's the future. Got it? But at that time, your people, I always like this part, your people, everyone whose name is found written in the book will be delivered. Everyone. So that way, we know that during the tribulation period, there are people that were saved during that time. The Bible tells us that anyway. Your people then will be delivered. They're not. They're protected at that time. Got it? Now, I've added something here simply because it's brought up quite often. And that is about Michael again. I wanted to get this part straight for us. Michael the archangel has been credited by people as saying that he is actually the pre-incarnate Christ, meaning that when Michael was coming back and forth to earth in the Old Testament, that was really Christ coming. Does anybody know who teaches that? That's correct. Jehovah's Witness teaches that. That Michael is the pre-incarnate Christ. Here's why your pastor does not believe that Michael, the archangel, is or was the pre-incarnate Christ. It's by Scripture. Here's the reason. Colossians 2:18. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in false humility and worship of angels, intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind. I am not allowed to worship angels. Michael is classified as an archangel. Jesus was never close to being an angel. Now listen to this. In explaining this to the Hebrews, listen to Paul, listen to this. Hebrews 1, verse 13, 14. But to which of the angels, speaking of Christ here, but to which of the angels has he ever said, sit at my right hand until I make thine enemies a footstool for thy feet? Are they not all ministering spirits sent out to render service for the sake of those who will inherit salvation? I mean, from the early church, it was an idea of saying, well, that Christ was Michael the archangel. And from that early church, from the early teachings, they were teaching, saying, don't believe that. For which of the angels did God ever say, you'll sit at my right hand? He never. Only to Christ, his son. So Jesus has never been an archangel. According to Scripture, never even printed that he was an archangel. Okay? When the emails come in, I'll let you all know about them. Page 2. The Apostle Paul speaks of us being chosen before the foundation of the world. Now again, we're talking about here and focusing on the book of life. So listen to it. Ephesians 1:4, just as he chose us in him, when did he choose us in him? Before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy, remember, set apart for his service, and without blame before him in love. That love happens to be the ultimate love of Jesus Christ on the cross. Now, I am found without blame in the presence of God because of what Christ has done, not because of anything you or I have done. But we were chosen before the foundation of the world. Let me tell you something about, I can only tell you a glimpse of the omniscience of God or the all-knowing part of God. You and I think in human terms. And we have a hard time doing that a lot of times. But we think in what we see and what we feel emotionally and all, right? All right. We have a horrible time relating to the knowledge of God and to the wisdom of God. And it's hard for us to grasp that God knew us before time began. But we know that he did. He knew me and you before, not only before, people say, yeah, well, he knew you before you were formed in your mother's womb. Well, let's go back a little further. He says that he knew us before anything was in existence. We were in the mind of God. So, did I not then exist if I'm in the mind of God? Oh, it gets deep, folks. But here's what you want to understand. God is all-knowing. So before time began and he knew us and had us in his heart, here's what he knew. He knew whether or not each one of us would accept his son as Lord and Savior. He knew that. He knew which one of us would. Now, then you're saying then that's predestination. We didn't have a choice. No, I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is this. He knew who would. He also knew who wouldn't. He did. But he let us be born and let them be born anyway. Just like he went ahead and let the thorn bush grow, knowing that one day his son would have a crown of thorns made from it, but God let it grow anyway. He let the trees grow that was going to make the cross for his son, but he let it exist anyway, knowing what would happen. But he knew which one of us, and this is strange for me, but there are teachers and preachers of the gospel that believe that God is limited in that area. And that drives your pastor completely nuts. There can be no limit on the God of the universe, folks. And if you place a limit on what he knows, you got the wrong God. Because if the God you serve, the Jehovah God that we serve, folks, he is all-knowing, all-powerful, he all-seeing. Therefore, knowing us, to put us together, he knew before the foundation of the world. God revealed to Jeremiah as to when his name and his ministry was known by God. Listen to Jeremiah 1:5. Before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. Before you were born, I sanctified you. I ordained you a prophet to the nations. Then the Bible is saying that Jeremiah was born saved. Yeah. Here's something. Let me throw this at you, folks. Everybody wants to look at God and say, well, now, wait a minute here. God deals in justice. No, he doesn't. And don't whatever you say when you say, well, when I get to heaven, all I want is justice. I don't want justice. I want grace. I want anything to do with justice. My goodness, if it's justice, I'm gone. And not only that, we're all going together. That's not the way that it works. God is sovereign, folks. God is his creation. He can do with us what he pleases. And he pleased to send his son to die on the cross so that we would never have to suffer eternal damnation. And I like that choice. Very, very much. I appreciate that choice. So when he's saying that he knew Jeremiah before he was formed in the womb, not only that, he sanctified him. Said, I sanctified you, Jeremiah. He knew already which direction Jeremiah would take. He just simply sanctified him before he even came from the womb. But he knew the makeup of Jeremiah as he knows the makeup of all of us. Well, does that give us free will? Sure, it gives us free will. It just lets you know that God knows which will you're going to follow. Anybody got trouble with that? The knowledge of God, or are you like me? It's so great you don't understand it anyway. How much knowledge that is. Now listen to David. David speaks of when his name was written in the book of life. Psalm 139 verse 16. Your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. Woo! You tell me that's not depth in knowing all that is going on. We're trying to figure out, we can't even remember the guy we met yesterday and their names. When they forget the name, somebody introduces themselves to you right down here. I guarantee you, within 2 minutes after they introduce you, one of you come around and say, who was that? And I'll say, well, how do I know? I forgot too. God not only never forgets, he knew us and knew everything about us before time ever existed. Okay, let me go on with this one with King David, because I want you to get the picture of the book of life. Such as, can anyone be put out of the book of life? Yes, and we're going to get to that. Listen to this one. King David prayed to God, to blot his enemies' names out of the book of life. Psalm 69, verse 28. May they be blotted out of the book of life and not be listed with the righteous. Okay. That's a scripture that lets you know the book of life is listed as a list of the righteous. It is separate from the list of the lost. The book of life is a list of the righteous only in that book. But wait a minute. David's enemies were written in the book. Now, he had chosen, or David's enemies had chosen to be an unrighteous people. Their names were written in the book. Now, let me do it this way. Before the foundation of the earth, before time and God made up the book, everybody was given the chance. I'm in the book. I had a professor at Camelsville that started you out with an A, and then if you got less than that, you had to work to earn less than an A. I despised that. Great professor. But I knew if I didn't get an A, then that means it was all my fault. Got to start it out that way. God has the names listed in the book. Well, you mean the names are listed in the book of life, and then they were blotted out of that book? Yes. Now, how do I know that for sure? Listen to this. Their names were written in the book before the foundation of the world. Therefore, David prayed that God would blot out their names. You cannot blot out what isn't already there. You cannot blot out what isn't there. So if he asked God to blot their names out of the book that contained the names of the righteous, and how could that be if their names weren't written there? You understand that part? Okay. Any questions on that? Wait a minute. Go ahead. Wait a minute. Go ahead.
How did David know their names were in there? We don't know whose names are in there.
David,
what?
Was a prophet. God showed him things.
So you think God showed him in the book of life whose people, whose names were in there?
He knew. Now, here's one thing that you're looking at. You're thinking of dealing with prophecy or King David, mm-hmm. that a man after God's own heart. A man after God's own heart, would not God reveal his heart to him? Would not God let him know he had the book of the righteous, the book of life? And he is saying to blot their names out of the book of life. What was Moses saying? Exactly the same thing. That blot my name out of the book. So the prophets, these men of God, knew that it was there. What you're taking into consideration is, how did they know? How would they know more than we would know in all of this? We have the Bible, folks. I'm glad you came. We have the Holy Word of God. And let me explain to you again. This is the Holy Word of God, but it's not the only Word of God, nor is it all the Word of God by any means. It's all we need. Okay? It's all that we need. But there was more involved even in that era than was in our era. But what your question is, how would David know then?
How would he know whose names were in there?
Wait, right here.
King David prayed to God to blot his enemies' names out. His enemies were unrighteous.
Are you saying, okay. Good job, Webster. Keep going.
How would he know that their names were even in the book of life?
What?
But he said they were.
No, how would you, wait a minute. I don't know how he knows. Okay, how would I know that any of the prophecies in the Bible of what Apostle Paul preaching, Apostle Paul teaching, how would I know when he's talking about going to the seventh heaven or the ultimate heaven, how does he know he was there? I don't know that. I don't understand that.
Would his question not have been, would it not have been like, if their names are in the book of life, blot them out?
It could have been, but it wasn't. That's not the way it said. As a matter of fact, He could have said a lot of things, but he didn't. It is a...
Did that answer your question?
Yeah, wait a minute. God, in his sovereign will, with each one of his prophets, as he always did, he revealed to them what they needed to know to have a Bible set up for you. And see, on the writing of Scripture. And that's what you're getting into there. How does he know to say these things any more than anybody else would know or any of this? How did he know that? Then you're asking there about the mind of God, and I don't understand. How do I know that I'm saved? Because I know within myself that I'm saved. How do I know when I preach that it is the Word of God that I'm preaching? I know within my heart's the Word of God, and I go by the Scripture. But I'm also directed by the Holy Spirit. The same Holy Spirit that directed David. David knew that his enemies' names were there and asked God to blot them out of the book of life. So, and he also said, don't let them be with the righteous. He said, don't let, so we know that it's the book of life where the righteous name are written, and then he was taken out. Faith. You're just going to have more faith, girl, than you might have just a little bit too. Oh, I better not say that. I'll get in trouble. I forgot that I'm broadcasting. Go ahead.
I believe King David knew a whole lot of things that we don't know anything about that God showed him. How did he know that Jesus was coming to be crucified? Anybody that's read the 22nd Psalm knows that he was talking about Jesus in the 22nd Psalm.
But the question is, how did he know that? Again, that's the revelation of
God.
God
revealed it to him. That's how. That's
absolutely. There it is. Rebecca Webster. Glad you're getting exercise tonight, Webster.
Considering it as children, that we're all covered by the blood of the Lamb at birth, which would put our name in the book of life only by rejecting Jesus Christ as our personal Savior when we reach the age of what accountability exclusive. Would put you out
That's correct.
Of the book
That's
of
correct.
Life.
That's correct. That's correct. But I think what Dolores is saying is, how did David know? And it may be because David's a man that she has trouble with that. But he knew because God had revealed to him that truth. Right over here. Did somebody over here have a question?
Well, it was kind of explained. What I was going to say is that David, in his Psalms, even mentioned that not a bone in his body would be broken, and that he would be crucified and all that.
Like, and he said, so how would he know that?
That's right.
He knew that by revelation. Yeah. That's correct.
Yeah.
It's all by revelation. Yes.
Thank you.
If he had had a wife, I know good and well he'd have told his wife too. I mean, he did. Yeah, he did. Then he had 12 wives. Okay, right over here. Oh gosh. Go ahead, Paula.
I had always thought...
Wait a minute, folks. Go ahead, Paula.
I had always thought, well, like on the cover in Revelations 20:12, it talks about other books. There were other books.
Yes.
And I had always thought that there was the book of life which listed every human being that was born, but then there was the Lamb's book of life where... If you were accepted Jesus Christ, your name was written in the Lamb's book of life.
Yeah. Okay. Well, and that's fine in thinking that way, but what about all the people? What about all the people before Christ? How could they be saved if their name wasn't written, the ones prior to Christ's coming? Then where would their name be? How would they have a hope of eternal life if they were not in that age, believing in the coming Messiah? What we have to do on a study like this, okay, what does the Scripture say? How David knew it? By revelation. It's the only thing that I can say. In dealing with the book of life and the focus of it, what you're talking about is a book, which is one concept of the book of the living, of everybody that is alive. And that's taken from the book of the living. The only problem with that, again, on that concept, you would say then every time somebody dies that they're not in any of the books because they're dead. But on the book of life itself let me think of how to say that. To blot out the name from the book of life, the book of life happens to focus on those who have accepted Christ as Lord and Savior or those who are bound for heaven. Again, I haven't answered your question because I don't think I still even understand the question. But, okay, one more time before
the continue. Whole thing is, you know, as Christians, we're not supposed to suppose or think you're saved, you're not saved. That's something we're not supposed to say. We don't know. Only God knows, because he is the one who reigns in our hearts or doesn't reign in our heart. I don't know what you think. I don't know what anybody else thinks. You know, now, I believe in the prophecy of this book. If God gives me a revelation, I understand that. But that's not what I'm saying. I'm saying, how did he know exactly whose name was in the book of life?
He said the book of his enemies, which okay. would have been the book, which would have been the names of everybody against God.
Okay, well.
So he says his enemies. He's not listing names. He's not calling Joe over here. He said that my enemies. The enemies of David were the enemies of God.
Okay, I'll get that.
And the enemies of God were the enemies of David. The enemies of God today are the enemies of us, those who follow Christ. Okay? Now, okay, Jesus tells his disciples what they should rejoice over. Okay? And how did Jesus know? Well, Luke 10:20. However, he's talking to his disciples here. This is Jesus speaking. He says, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you. What was going on? The disciples had went out and they were following exactly what Jesus had told them to do. And they started casting out demons. The disciples come back and say, "Woo, we're excited, Lord. We get out doing what you tell us. And the demons are paying attention to us." Now, here's what Jesus says. They were gagging, straining at a gnat and swallowing a camel. That was no big deal that the demons were being cast out. No big deal at all. So Jesus looks at them and he says, that's great. However, do not rejoice that the spirits submit to you, but rejoice that your names are written in heaven. Rejoice that your names are written there. That's the rejoicing that you and I take. My name is in the book of life. My name's in heaven. My Savior knows my name. My God knows my name. And what a greater blessing to know that he knows my name. Therefore, I don't have to introduce myself as a stranger. He knows my name. My name's written in that book of life. The Apostle Paul declared that once a person accepted God's love gift of salvation, that it is impossible for us ever to be separated from him and his love. Impossible. Listen to Romans 8:37-39. Yet in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death nor life nor angels nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other created thing shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Now, salvation, here Paul is saying, is the ultimate seal of our written names in God's book. Here's scripture, both of these scriptures, if you don't remember anything else tonight, bottom of page 4, these are two scriptures that you really, really need to look at as Christians. Salvation's the ultimate seal of our written names in God's book. Revelation 3:5, he who overcomes will, like them, be dressed in white. That also answers the question for those who had asked the question, do we wear clothes in heaven? Yeah. We're dressed in white, okay? I will never, whoa. Why is it Jesus talking? Good gracious. Anyway, he says, I will never blot out his name from the book of life. So if he will never blot it out, he must be blotting out somebody's name from the book of life, because he's promising us that he will never blot us, those who have overcome. Many people have taken that in saying, to overcome, I have to keep the law. To overcome, I must, you know, I just said, those who overcome must overcome life and keep the law, keep the rules, live good and all of that. I'm going to show you the scripture on that in a second. I will never blot out his name from the book of life. Again, why would he even say it if he hasn't been blotting out names? But will acknowledge his name before my Father and his angels. Okay, well, how do I overcome? You do it by Revelation 12:11. Tells us who overcomes. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb, not by keeping the law, not by doing good works. That's all good, but that's not how you overcome. They overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. What's the word of my testimony? Jesus is Lord. I've accepted Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior of my life. Therefore, by the blood of the Lamb, I overcome through his blood, not through my own. They did not love their life so much as to shrink even from death. Folks, I get frightened. I really do. I get frightened when folks are. Now, I understand the human process in the dying. I mean, I've held enough people dying. I've been around death enough, my goodness, in my lifetime. Many of you have also. I understand that nervousness in the dying process. But I do not understand and cannot understand to save my life such a horrible, horrible fear that some Christians seem to project about the concept of dying or walking through the door to eternal life. And it frightens me when people are so afraid of that. Now, in saying that, let me tell you this. I believe, and I'm talking about Larry Vance here, I know that to separate from this body, I am simply going to open a door straight into eternal life. That's the hope I have. You all hear me preach it all the time. I'm excited about the concept of doing that. But I also know from my human condition that I'm going to be in agony at the process. During the dying process, I'm going to agonize. It doesn't mean that I'm not believing that I'm walking through the door. I do know that I'm going to agonize. How do I know that? Jesus agonized in the garden the night before he died to the point of sweating as drops of blood coming from him, begging the Father, Father, if another way, let's take it. So I know from the human standpoint, he was showing me my human condition. But also remember this, I know that as I go through that stage, I will get to that stage of the human trembling fear, and this thought will enter my mind. I know it will. Larry, were you right? All those years of preaching, maybe you could be wrong. Well, folks, I can tell you right now, I'm wrong in a lot of things, but I'm not wrong in this thing. Jesus is my salvation. When I said yes to Jesus Christ, I'm walking through that door to eternal life. Now, there will be a point. I know that fear will come over, but there will also be this point when my Father, my Savior, will say, that's enough. And you will see, if you're around, you'll see the smile come on my face. Because I going to supper with my Savior, and nothing, no kind of fear, no human fear, nothing like that can touch me anymore. Because when that happens, this boy sees Jesus, and there can be no fear. But I know that. So it's not the idea of people agony. It's not the dying against any of us Christians. It's the process is killing us. The process of dying is driving us crazy. But folks, your name's written in the Lamb's Book of Life, and you overcome by the blood of the Lamb. Therefore, at that point, what happened with Jesus? After he got through with the torment and all physically, he said, okay, let's do it. That's Larry Vance paraphrase. Let's do it. And he did it. You never heard him yell out, did you? And yet on the cross, you heard this, and here's what you and I as human beings will feel, or won't feel, because he took it for us. He said, and this is one feeling that you and I will never, ever have to worry about. He cried out, Elo lama sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me? And I know why he did. He forsook his son so that you and I would never, ever have to feel that feeling. You and I will never have that feeling. There will never be that point to where we will have the feeling that God turned his back on us. Jesus conquered it. And then as soon as he says that, gets through with all of this taking care of our needs, and that's all that was. He hung on the cross. He hung around for you and me. He hung on that cross to take it all till it was all paid for you and me. And then we live in a world that rejects him. Well, the Christian realm needs to quit rejecting him. And you will take him by faith or you won't take him at all. Can you understand God? I can't understand myself. My wife can't understand me either. We don't understand each other. But Jesus understands us. Catherine knew that too. God has and always will make a distinction. Now here's something else that bothers people. When they say, wait a minute, does God treat his people differently? Yep. Yep. He does. Well, he's a righteous God. He is no respecter of persons. Watch out with that scripture. He is no respecter of person focuses on there's only one way to Jesus and you won't get there any other way other than Christ his son. You can't pick because you're a friend that you know God's name. You can't say, oh, yeah, I know God and there's another way. He's no respecter of persons. Jesus is the only way. So let's look at this. God has and always will make a distinction between his children and the children of the world. That distinction is made manifest in the names written in God's book of life. Listen to Malachi 3:16-18. Then those who feared the Lord talked with each other, and the Lord listened and heard. A scroll of remembrance. The scholars say the scroll of remembrance is that book of life. Was written in his presence concerning those who feared the Lord and honored his name. Are you catching it? They will be mine, says the Lord Almighty, in the day. Whoa, in the day. Remember what I've told you? Anytime you see the scripture that says, in that day, or in the day to come, that's always the end time. That's always the end of the age. In that day, that is always the end of time, okay? They will be mine, said the Lord Almighty, in the day when I make up my treasured possession. That's us. Woo! Okay? Excuse me. I will spare them. Just as in compassion a man spares his son who serves him, and you will again see the distinction between the righteous and the wicked. He said, I'm going to make the distinction between those who serve God and those who do not. Revelation 20:15. If anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Revelation 13:8. All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. All whose names have not been written in the book of life belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. Okay, let's look at that. The book of life written when? Belonging to the Lamb that was slain from the creation of the world. What was belonging to the Lamb? The book of life from the creation of the world. It was written. Okay? And you all remember this because I think this is important again when people come up again with their theories and everything about the Christian faith. And they always want to pull in, okay, the Christian faith comes from a Greek mythology of the gods in heaven and all, and therefore the Christian faith is built upon Zeus, you know, and all of this crew who sends his son down. Reverse that. The Bible was first. The Word of God was first. And because the Word of God was first, anything that came, any of the Greek mythology came from God's scripture where man took hold of it and then recreated in their own image their own books. The Christian faith did not come from mythology. Mythology was taken from God's word from the Christian faith or from the Jewish faith, from our ancestors. So therefore, it's not, why they always say, well, you know, you just copy from Greek mythology. Well, God was first, okay? God was before anything else or anybody.
All inhabitants of the earth will worship the beast. Who is the beast? The devil?
Yeah, we're going to get into that study of the beast himself.
Oh, okay. Okay.
We will have a special study on the beastie. Have not been written in the book of life from the creation of the world. Will be astonished when they see the beast because he once was, now is not, and yet will come. Let me give you a little preview there then. Picture this. Satan chained. Satan alive, well today. Many people said Satan's chained right now. I don't feel like it. As much as he's messing with me. They said that Satan's chained during this era. Well, the scripture said he's going to be chained and thrown in at the second coming. Christ is going to do that for the 1,000-year millennial reign. Think of this. The beast who was, that they see the beast because he once was, now is not. During that period of time, the 1,000 years, he's chained up, and yet will come. He's released at the end of the 1,000 years. So that's a little of what you'll learn on the beast himself. Now, we have time for questions on this. Again, remember, on the study, anytime we're studying eschatology, anytime we're focusing on this, eschatology is the study of the end time study. Anytime you're focusing on that, much that we have to do is to attempt to see just a little bit through the glass dimly. Are we perfectly right on all of that? No. But not to study it. When 27% of the Bible is prophecy. 27% of the Bible is prophecy. And not to study 27% of the Bible just because we don't understand it all would be foolish. So we take and do the best that we can. Who raised their hand over here? Go right ahead.
Well, I'm amazed and didn't realize how many times the book of life is in Revelations alone. And even in 21:27 with the new Jerusalem coming down from earth, from the sky, and it says, all the nations will bring their glory and honor into the city. Nothing evil will be allowed to enter. No one who practices shameful adultery, dishonesty, but only those whose names are written in the Lamb's Book of Life.
Yes. Yeah. A lot of times he talks about it's the Book of Life that gets you there. You're already in it. If you've accepted Jesus, Lord, and said, but you're in it. Now, you cannot be thrown out of it. Christian, you cannot be kicked out of the Book of Life. Get that lady over there. There you go.
This is all the way back to page 2, and I thought I had it in my mind well enough to ask, but then we got so tied up with Dolores, I was afraid to ask you another one.
Go ahead.
But anyway, I think, tell me how you preach that when the end is coming, when God knows, what's your answer to that? I can't say it exactly. We will know when, only God knows the end of time, but you preach that he will know when no one else is going to accept.
That's correct.
Okay.
Yeah.
So our names are written in this book of life.
Yes.
And even though we have the free will, God knows the decision. He still knows what we're going to say.
Yes.
So if that's the basis of the end times, then is there a generation coming that God knows that generation, no one is going to be accepting Christ? Because so many people think right now that the end times is coming. We hear it everywhere. But yet we also hear people being saved every day.
Yes.
So as long as people are being saved, I'm thinking according to what you teached or preached, that he's not coming as long as people are still accepting him.
Well, okay. again, let me put it, let me share it to you this way again. There's a separation between the rapture of the church. At the rapture of the church, at that point, the scripture teaches us that Christ comes. He never sets foot on earth. It's not the second coming. That's what the Bible says, that he and his angels are the saints that come with him, accompanied by the holy angels, are in the air, and we, the church, that first those in the tombs will arise and go with him, and then those who are left alive will go up. We also know, and then we're taken out with him during that, that's when the tribulation period starts. That's not the second coming. It's in your timeline that I gave you of the, good job, son.
Everybody else okay. will have a chance to get saved.
Yes, that's right. During the tribulation period, people are still being saved. Remember this also, folks, because and this can go ahead. You got enough questions.
But the people that are saying today, like, you know,
we're
like
taking in the rapture.
You know, Billy Graham has just recently said.
That's right.
He thinks the end of times is near.
No, he thinks the end is near
the
for
end
the church.
Is near.
Yes.
Did he say for the church?
I mean, well, at the end of time, for us, for the church age, the end is coming, meaning the rapture comes first. The end of all things is coming. As soon as the rapture comes, you got 7 years, and then you got a 1,000-year reign on earth, and we will be getting into all of that. But people are saved after the rapture, the people that are still here, lost people on the earth. When the church, when we're taken out, many will get saved just because they see us gone. So many will be saved at that time. So the salvation process continues.
It's like all those people have. I mean, all those people that have refused him have a second chance.
All of those people who have refused him have a chance at that time, because the end is not yet. The end doesn't come.
7 years.
Yeah, thank you. On your paradigm. But anyway, on the timeline, you've got the judgment seat of Christ. That's at the rapture of the church. You have the judgment seat of Christ. Only the New Testament, only us in the New Testament, the Old Testament saints aren't even coming yet. The Bible teaches that they don't come till the second coming. There's a 7-year tribulation period here. A 7-year tribulation period. During that period of time, people will be saved. That's the group that are going through the tribulation period. Remember the scripture saying that blessed are those who stand up unto death and go against the beast and everything. You and I, folks, this generation, we are not going to see the Antichrist. We will. You and I are not living when they say the Antichrist is here. Well, you look around. If you're still here with him, you got a problem.
What you mean? He's in Washington.
Oh. I didn't say that. Keep that microphone away from that woman. Okay. So during that period of time, people are saved. Here's something else for you. During the 1,000-year kingdom reign that the Bible teaches, that I will be teaching all of this, during that 1,000 years, people are still being saved. Again. And people, the Bible says, and I'll give you that scripture as we get in the study, the Bible says during that time that those born at this time, that when they become 100 years of age, they will be counted as mere babies. And many will live to be 1,000 years old. Many that are born at that time will live until the end of the age, the end of all times. Okay. We still got 5 minutes. Let me tell you this. Let me give you a little more insight on this. What you and I have a tendency to do is to put it in our mind, this is the way that we understand it. When I die, it's over. Yet the Bible has never ever taught that. The Bible tells us that when we leave this body, it's only beginning. Well, if everything has stopped, what are we going to be doing? The Bible says that there will never be an end to God's creation. He will. Do you not believe that he's going to create a new heaven and a new earth? It's not here during this time. We're still on the old earth. The old heaven's still there. The new heaven and the new earth does not even come about until the end. People say, well, the battle of Armageddon is it. No, it's not the battle of Armageddon. It's ushering in the thousand-year reign. Anybody remember what the last battle is called? Gog and Magog. Yes, ma'am. It's the battle of Gog and Magog. It's the battle that's never fought. That's the one where you see that they will turn their weapons into plowshares and all of this. They go, this tells you the depravity of man. During that kingdom age, the thousand-year reign, Christ is reigning on David's throne. Christ is in charge of this earth. Folks, we forget that. We forget that Christ said that he would reign, and he would reign on earth. He is going to follow through with what he said. You and I, that's what the judgment seat of Christ does. It depicts where we will serve him during this reign. And you and I will be here during that thousand years, but we'll be reigning with Christ, and the evil and bad stuff doesn't affect us, yet we're a part of it. I don't understand that, but I know it and believe it. Now, at the end, Satan is chained for the thousand years. Remember the scripture? Okay. At the end of the thousand years, God takes the chains off and turns Satan loose. The scripture says, and at that time, Satan is able to build an army of the people who are on earth so large that you can't count them. Well, my word, he'd been chained for 1,000 years, and for that 1,000 years, all the human beings on planet earth have listened to Christ preach and teach and lived and even on this earth had lived almost in the land of Garden of Eden. Yes, had lived that kind of a life in the garden, and Satan comes out and they say, "We'll join you, Satan." Think of the depravity of man. You know, he builds an army immediately, but then what happens? The battle, they gather for the battle of Gog and Magog in the Valley of Megiddo and all. Okay, that's the area. And then God says, that's it. He knows there'll be no more saved. He knows at that time, the scripture says, that is it. And he says, stop. And then God wipes out all the wickedness. That's the period of time or there'll be no more tears. That's when somebody had asked me about the idea, well, will there be animals in heaven? Well, how in the world is the lion going to lay down with the lamb and the child going to lead them if they're not going to be around there, folks? Yes. Go right ahead. And the last question.
During this thousand-year reign of Christ, yes, will there be sin?
Yes, there will. Okay. Yeah. Even with Christ here, there'll be sin. Well, it has to be because you'll know that some of them, but they're afraid of the reign of the king.
Oh, okay.
Jesus. And so they do not rebel because of the power of the love and all. Yes, there will be.